Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 5 through 13. Hebrews 2, 5 through 13. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here I am, and the children God has given me.'"
Let's pray together. O Lord, how our hearts have rejoiced this day to sing your praise, especially, Lord Jesus, to sing of you as the man of sorrows who stood condemned in our place, who made a full atonement for us, and having been lifted up to die and crying, "It is finished," you are now in heaven, exalted high, and we rejoice and we praise you. How we thank you for your precious word, and we'd ask this day that you would come by your Spirit and that you would open our eyes to behold your word afresh, that you would deepen our understanding, that you would deepen our love for you, that you would give us grace this day to see Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, for we ask in his matchless name. Amen. As we've been coming through the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, the focus was clearly on the person of the Son of God, through whom God has spoken to us. There's just a tiny mention there in verse 3 that after he had made purification for sins, he sat down, but that's not expanded at all. It doesn't really tell us why he made purification or how he made purification. The whole focus is on Jesus is exalted on high. And the whole first chapter, it's all focused on the glory of Christ. Until we get to the very last word, we just get a little peek of where we're headed, because it talks about how angels are sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. There's the first mention of being saved, of salvation. And then we get to chapter 2, and we've looked through those first 4 verses, and basically their focus too is listen to what God has said. He's spoken through his Son. You need to listen to this so you don't drift away. But again, we get that little glimpse when he says, "Do not neglect such a great salvation." But other than those little references, up until there, the whole focus is Jesus is glorious. He is the Son of God. He's not even called Jesus. He's just called the Son of God. He is glorious. But then we get to chapter 2 and verse 5. And this is where the writer begins to draw our attention to man and to what the Son of God has to do with man. Hebrews 2, 5 to 8, we looked at two messages ago, and we saw that they talk about the lofty position that God gave to man at creation. He created man to have dominion over everything. God was amazing in the vision he had in the creation of Adam and Eve. They were to rule over everything in his creation for the glory of God. But Adam and Eve sinned. And because of Adam's sin, man is no longer in that position of glory and honor and ruling over everything. And that's why God sent his Son to become man, to come into the world, to be the second Adam, to be the man that Adam, the first Adam, failed to be. Now we need an Adam who will undo what the first Adam did, one who will stand against temptation, one who will at every moment love God and serve God with his whole being, and one who will go to the cross to bear the wrath of God that's due to Adam and all his descendants. So now the focus turns to Jesus, and we see the first mention, really, of his name there in verse 9. But we see Jesus. Now we see Jesus, the God-man, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a man, but now he is crowned with glory and honor. It's this Jesus who has been exalted, the God-man, the Savior, the one who came to save his people, just as Paul tells us in Philippians. It's because he humbled himself and was obedient even unto death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So last time in the message, we looked first of all at the connection between Christ being exalted and the fact that he died. He was exalted, it says, because he died. And we looked at that application of Psalm 8 to Jesus, and we saw that the church down through the ages has clearly understood that reference there in Psalm 8 applies to Christ after he was risen and exalted. He's been crowned with glory and honor. The liturgy of the Protestant church linked together Easter Sunday morning. He is risen. Hallelujah. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of his hands. They link together Psalm 8 with Jesus' exaltation. And the other thing that we looked at last time, to just see again the connection between Jesus is exalted because he died, we looked at Psalm 118, that wonderful psalm that we often read on Easter or Palm Sunday. It's got so many wonderful verses. And the verse, of course, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But it talks about how there are shouts of victory in the tents of the righteous, because the Lord has become our song. He has become our strength. Indeed, he has become our salvation. And how did that happen? Psalm 118 tells us, it's because the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And this is marvelous in our eyes. It's the psalm the Jews read on Passover. It's the psalm that the Jews would have been singing and thinking about as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they quoted Psalm 118 saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," because Jesus comes as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who will redeem his people. That's what the Passover lamb was all about. He was to be killed not just to save God's people from the angel of death, but to redeem them, to bring them out of their bondage, out of their captivity. And so Jesus is our Lamb of God. Yes, he pays the penalty of our sin. As the angel of death passes over, it's his blood that's sprinkled on the doorposts. But he does all of that not just to protect us from that judgment, but to redeem us, to set us free. And of course, that's why Moses is really the one, when they came through the Red Sea, that we first know of, at least, who sang, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." This Lamb of God, he's redeemed me. He's become my salvation. John, when he looks in Revelation 5 at heaven and says, "Who's worthy to control all of history? Who's worthy to take the scroll?" And there's no one worthy, and he weeps. And the elders say to him, "Don't weep, John. The Lion of Judah has conquered." And he looks, and what does he see? Kids, I think you know the answer. Does he see a lion? No, he sees a lamb that has been slain, a lamb who redeemed a people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Now, I'm going to do something a little different, and I'm not expecting to do this often, but I do it often at school, and that is we're going to use some overheads this morning. And this is verse 9. I've broken Hebrews 2:9 into three parts. We've already looked at part 1 and part 2. I put them in different colors, I think. And the first part, I don't do real well with colors, but the first part is what we looked at two messages ago. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. Christ is the one who has been exalted as the second Adam. He is now the God-man. God has always been on the throne. The Son of God has always been on the throne. But now the Son of God, as the God-man, reigns on the throne. He has been exalted, and he's been exalted because he suffered death. That's what we looked at in the last message. The connection between Christ is exalted, Jesus is exalted, and it's because he suffered death. The last question, though, is what we focus on this morning. He suffered death. Why? Why did Jesus suffer death? Okay, he's exalted because he suffered death. Well, why did he suffer death? And every word here is so important. He suffered death so that, okay, there's a purpose for his death. It wasn't just that he was a martyr and he died as an example for people. No, he suffered death with a purpose. He suffered so that by the grace of God, he might taste death. But we can't stop there, right? If we stop there, it wouldn't make any sense. It would be like saying the same thing twice. He died so that he could die. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. He suffered death that he might taste death for everyone. That's why Jesus died. He died that he might taste death for everyone. Jesus came to be our substitute. That's the gospel, beloved. I trust you know it well. He came to take our place. And we're going to look at a little Greek this morning, but it's Greek that people know and need to know. In Greek, you can see the Greek letters. Some of you can read those. Huperpontos. Huperpontos. But I put it in English letters because that word huper, we use all the time, don't we, in English? It just comes right into English as hyper. Hyper, you know what hyper is, right? Sometimes your kids are hyper, right? Okay. They're a little overactive. Overactive. Jesus suffered death, huperpontos. That's the word for all, like pantheist or pan-American, all. He suffered death for all. For all. He came to be our substitute. And what I want to do here is go to a place that I go regularly at school. So some of you kids have seen this. I hope that it's not long before you could all tell somebody all about this, because it's at the heart of the gospel. We're going to look at the gospel in prepositions this morning. The gospel in four little prepositions: under, over, out from, and through. There's the whole gospel in four prepositions. Okay. And we're going to Galatians 3, then we'll come back to Hebrews. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul says here, I'm going to tell you about the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. And kids, I think you know what gospel means. Another way of saying gospel is good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. But why do you need good news? Aren't you happy as you are? Isn't everything going okay? I mean, you're good kids, right? Isn't everything fine? Why do you need good news? And that's what brings us to our first preposition. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. Who's under a curse? The people that are under a curse are people who don't always, all the time, at every moment, do exactly everything that God says you should do from a heart of love to Him. Are any of you under a curse today? Every single one of us, right? We're under a curse. And so that's our first little word there. Here's the curse of God. And again, the picture can be a help here, I think. These simple prepositions. We are under a curse. Every single one of us. And again, it's a simple little Greek preposition that most of you know well. Hupa, we say it in Greek, but in English it becomes hypo. And when we learn these in seventh grade Greek, usually the thing we talk about is what kind of needle the doctor uses when he gives you a shot. I wouldn't mind at all if he used a hyperdermic needle that goes over your skin, but he doesn't, right? He uses a hypodermic needle that goes where? Under your skin. That's the bad part, right? Under. Hypo. And some of you struggle with hypoglycemia. Your blood sugar is too low. Or hypotension. Your blood pressure is too low. As opposed to what? Hypertension. It's over the top. Or hyperglycemia. Your sugar is too high. We use those words all the time. So we are under a curse. What is the solution? What is the good news? The good news is Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. They're the same words that we have in Hebrews 2:9. Jesus came that he might taste death for, same word, huper, that he might taste death for everyone, for us. And so what happens if Jesus is placed over us, because the word for literally means over, huper. If Jesus is placed over us, where does the curse fall now? It doesn't fall on us, does it? It falls on Jesus. He became a curse over us, a curse over us to protect us, so that the curse falls on him instead of us. A way that that word is often translated is in behalf of. Jesus became a curse in behalf of us, in our place, we sang this morning, in my place condemned he stood. He took my place under the curse so that the curse fell on him. Okay, so we've got two prepositions, under and over. You got them there? Okay. We're under a curse. What's the solution? You need Jesus over you so the curse doesn't fall on you, but so it falls on him instead, so that he takes your place. And when he takes your place, then you are redeemed out from the curse. Down at the bottom there, and again, it's a little word you know, isn't it? Ek. Ek or ex. From which we get the way out is the exit, right? Or in the book of the Bible, the way out of Egypt, it was the exodus, right? Out. Jesus takes us, he redeems us out from under the curse. It's not just that he's a curse over us, but he takes us out from under it all, out from under the curse. And that all happens through faith, or by faith. He does that by faith. Again, the little word is dia, from which we get measuring through the circle is the what? Diameter, right? The diameter through the circle. It all happens by faith. It happens by faith. It's not something you do. It's something that you trust in God to do. And that's, I believe, why it says in Hebrews 2, it's by the grace of God that he tasted death for everyone. By the grace of God. Jesus took our place, and that's God's grace. We didn't deserve that. Why did Jesus have to be cursed? That was because of the law. He deserved to be cursed if he was a sinner, but he wasn't. Instead, God accepted him as a substitute. And that's where the grace comes, that God would not only accept a substitute, he would provide a substitute. We've been thinking in school a lot lately about Abraham and Isaac, right? And how God provided a lamb that Abraham could offer in place of his son Isaac. That's grace. That's the grace of God that we have there. Now, for everyone, what do we do with that? He offered his son for everyone. What does that mean? For everyone. He suffered, or he tasted death for everyone. Well, for whom did he taste death? Well, one of the things that you need to do in the scripture always is you read a verse in its context. Lots of people can get into trouble if they take a verse all by itself and don't look at its context, right? And so maybe you've even heard people use this verse to say, Jesus died for every single person in the whole world, right? Because it says, everyone. Everyone. Is that what everyone means? Okay. Well, everyone doesn't always mean everyone in the whole world, does it? If I look out today and I say, wow, there's some snow outside, not everyone was at church this morning. Do I mean the whole world wasn't in the church this morning? No, I mean all the people who are usually here, not every one of them is here. There's a context, right? Oh, not everybody's here yet, right? We'll wait for them. We don't mean everybody in the whole world we're going to wait for. No, it's Depends on who we're talking about. Who is the writer to the Hebrews talking about? Well, if you look at the context, it's pretty clear. In verse 10, it talks about this, that God is bringing many sons to glory. Many sons. So it doesn't say every person in the world. It says many sons. And then as you go down there to verse 11, it talks about he is saving those who are being made holy. And they're called Jesus' brothers. And at the end of the passage we read this morning, they're called the children God has given me. Who's the everyone for whom Jesus dies and tastes death? Doesn't mean he just got a little taste of it. No, taste death means he died. He experienced death. He took our place. Whose place did he take? He took the place of his people, of Jesus' brothers, of the sons that he's going to bring to glory, of the children that God had given to him. That's whose place he took. We see that all through the scriptures, and we see it again and again with that tiny little word, for. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life, huper, ton probaton, for the sheep. He lays down his life, what? In the place of his sheep. In the place of his sheep. Christ loved the church and gave himself up, huper autes, in her place. He took our place. We believe in an atonement where Jesus takes the place of his people. That's what the atonement is. That last hymn, or the hymn that we sang during the offering, I think states all those things so powerfully and clearly. His robes for mine, right? But he's cursed like I should have been, and I'm welcomed home like he should have been. He's my substitute. It all happens by, what's the big word that's there? Vicarious. That's just a word for substitute. His vicarious death and life, that means he took my place. He died in my place. He lived in my place. Substitution, vicarious. That's what the atonement is all about. It's Jesus taking the place of his people. He takes the curse that we deserve, and he takes his righteousness and gives it to us, so that we receive what he deserves. And that's wonderful news, isn't it, beloved? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Wonderful, wonderful to see. Abraham took the ram, offered it as a burnt offering. There it is again. Instead of his son. And Abraham, Jesus said, rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He understood something of that sacrifice that took the place of his son. Took the place. Oh, beloved, do you rejoice in those truths? Sometimes I think people struggle a little bit with understanding the atonement, with understanding Jesus actually took the place of his people. That's what he did. If you asked people, for whom did Jesus die? A lot of them would say, everyone. And isn't that what Hebrews says, right? He tasted death for everyone. But you can say what the Bible says without meaning what the Bible means, right? And everybody means, in that context, all the children of God, all the brothers of Jesus, all the heirs of salvation. That's who the everybody is. And he actually redeems them. He actually redeems them. And beloved, if you don't understand that, you miss so much of seeing the amazing love of God. A lot of people, if you ask them, well, who did Jesus die for? They would say, well, he died for everybody. And then you would probably say, well, then why doesn't everybody go to heaven? Some people go to hell. So why doesn't everybody go to heaven if Jesus died for everybody? And usually they would say, well, because you have to have faith. It's only faith that gets you there. Oh, so then they're just going to hell because of their faith, not because their lack of faith, not because of their sins. No, the Bible says they're going to hell because of their sins. You've got problems. Jesus didn't die to make salvation a possibility for people. He died to save people. He died to save people. And that's glorious. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that everybody in the world will be saved. Is that what the verse says? Is that what it says? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall be saved. Jesus died for everyone who would believe in him. Could there be anybody in the world who says, well, I want to be a Christian, but Jesus didn't die for me. I believe him, but he didn't die for me, I guess. No, the Bible says he died for everyone who would come to believe in him. Every single one of him. You don't need to sit there and say, I wonder if I'm one of the ones that Jesus died for. If you have your faith in him, you know you are. He died for those who would come to believe in him. And that is precious. And that's amazing love. Because what he accomplished at the cross is he saved us. He didn't just make it a possibility. He saved us. Some people would say, well, he made it a possibility, but you have to have faith. Well, let's take that a step further. Okay, if it's because of your faith, where did your faith come from? Most of you could quote, I know a lot of times at school when I'm talking to new families and they have questions about where do you come from theologically, I almost always just go to Ephesians 2:8. I think it's the clearest and the simplest place, and I don't have to use any big terms. I just say we teach very clearly that we are saved by grace through faith, and what comes next? And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Why do you believe, beloved? It's because God worked in your heart. That's why you believe. Okay. It's the work that his goodness began that we sang about, that he will bring to completion. He did it. He gave you that heart to believe. You couldn't come up with that yourself. Paul says, you're dead. A dead man can't make himself come to life. Now, God has to give life. God gives faith. And he's given many of you faith to believe in his son. That's a gift of God. A gift of God. Yes, you must believe. The Philippian jailer was told, what do I do to be saved? He said, believe, Paul said, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have faith. You need to believe. And he believed. And do you know why he believed? Because God gave him faith. God worked in his heart. Before he was saved, not too long before that, there was a lady at a little prayer group down by the river, right? And her name was Lydia. And the Bible tells us very clearly why she believed, doesn't it? The Bible says what? God opened her heart. And she believed. God opened her heart. Do you have a heart this morning that believes in Jesus, that trusts him as your substitute? That's the gospel. And if you trust him, it says so much about the wonder of his love. Why do you believe? Why do you love him? Well, we love because he what? First loved us. That's why we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And it's a love that secures us. He says in John again and again, the Father has given me people to save, and I will not lose one of them. I'm going to save every single one that he has given me. He says to the Pharisees, from the way you're acting, it's pretty obvious you're not my sheep, because my sheep listen to my voice and they follow me, and you don't. But my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me, and I lay down my life for them, for my sheep. They're the ones for whom I give my life, and I give them everything. I give them everything they need through their whole life. Wow, we could go through all of Scripture here, couldn't we? Just to look at that love of God. Some people say, well, that sounds very limiting to say, well, Jesus just died for the people that would come to believe on him. Well, when you say it's limiting, you're also talking about what is it that he's doing. Is he making salvation something that's an option for you and you get to make the choice? Or is he saying, I'm going to give them faith? At the cross, I'm going to buy their faith too. I'm going to purchase their whole life. My life is not my own. He bought my life, my whole life. And all of the things that are going to happen in my life, he's in control of all of them, right? We all love Romans 8. God works for good in everything, right? For those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. He set his love on them from before the world began. The Bible calls that foreknowledge. He foreknew them, he predestined them, he called them in time, he justified them, and he will glorify them in the last day. And nothing can separate us from that amazing love. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. You know, some people look at that and they say, well, but doesn't God love everybody the same? If God loves a person who goes to hell the same way he loves his people, then you haven't understood the love of God, have you? If that's what you think, if you think that what Jesus did at the cross is the same for me as for the person who doesn't believe, then you haven't understood the gospel, because the love of Jesus was to rescue me. That's what he died for, to rescue me. That person who doesn't believe, he's not rescued until he believes. And if he believes, then we know Jesus died for him. Jesus purchased his faith, and what a love it is. It tells us, husbands, love your wives. We looked at the verse, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, what would you think about a wife that says, oh, my husband, he loves every woman in the world just the same. I'm not special, right? He loves them all the same. Isn't he a wonderful man? I'd say, no. I want a husband who loves me in a special way, that he doesn't love every other person in the world. No. He loves me with that special love. The Bible even says we are the bride of Christ. Oh, how precious to be the bride of Christ. Oh, may God give us grace to trust in that love. I put a bunch of things there in the bulletin that were an encouragement to my heart, and I trust will be if you read through those. John Murray was so clear on all of these things. But I appreciated the way John Piper ended his sermon on this passage. He says, I am not the least bit interested in withholding the infinite value of the death of Jesus from anyone. Let it be known and heard very clearly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him, I say it again, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ died that whoever in this room this morning believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. And then Piper goes on and he says, and when you believe as you ought to believe, you will discover that your belief, like all other spiritual blessings, was purchased by the death of Christ. The sin of unbelief was covered by the blood in your case, and therefore the power of God's mercy was released through the cross to subdue your rebellion and bring you to the Son. You did not make the cross effective in your life by faith. The cross became effective in your life by purchasing your faith. So glory in this, Christian. Glory that your sins really were covered when Jesus tasted death for you. Glory that your guilt really was removed when Jesus tasted death for you. Glory that the curse of the law really was lifted, and that the wrath of God really was removed, and that the precious faith that unites you to all this treasure in Christ was a gift purchased by the blood of Christ. Christ tasted death for everyone who has faith, because the faith of everyone who believes was purchased by the death of Christ. Amen, beloved. Amen. And so, what a love to trust in. Wow. Oh, wondrous love, we love to sing, that will not let me go, right? I keep looking to the cross, that wondrous love. It sings of Calvary, doesn't it? The sweetest sound this sinner's ever heard. Oh my, how precious to have a God in whom we can trust, and we marvel at his everlasting love. We love the hymn, Loved by Everlasting Love. Loved or drawn by grace, that love to know. Spirit sent from heaven above, thou hast taught me it is so. The Spirit did that. Spirit helped me see that I belong to Christ. I am his, he is mine, and I'm loved with an everlasting love. Oh, may God encourage our hearts in that love today, and may we rejoice that Christ suffered death so that he could die as a substitute. That's what the verse is saying, that he could die for me, over me, hyper me. That's the gospel. Oh, how precious that gospel is. It's our only hope. We're under a curse. He's made a curse over us. It falls on him, and we're rescued out from under it. We are redeemed. We are taken out from under it. Oh, praise God for the Lamb of God who redeems a people for the glory of his name. May he deepen in us our confidence in him and our love for him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the wonder of your love, for the wonder of your grace, that you would not only accept a substitute in our place, but that you would provide that substitute, a substitute who is your own precious Son. And you did not spare him, but you poured out all your wrath that we deserve. And Lord, that's why we can sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our sin bearer. Thank you for being our Lamb of God. And thank you for that love that will not let us go, but that will continue through all of our lives to work to bring us to glory as the children that God has given to you, those who are your brothers. Oh Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, give us grace day by day to fix our eyes on Jesus. We ask in your matchless name. Amen. Let's sing, Not What My Hands Have Done. I love because he loves me. I live because he lives.